Well, good morning. I think you got a little idea of what we do there in the hills of Kentucky. My wife and I have been there about 19 years now, and it's been a blessing to see so many lives turned around and families restored and just God rescuing souls. It was a blessing to be here this weekend and just see God work in the hearts of those that attended, and we're believing the Lord for wonderful, wonderful testimonies to come out of this weekend. This morning, I want to continue to talk about purity, but what I want us to consider is that purity really isn't just about someone in sexual sin. Purity is a heart issue, and we understand a pure life that it's really a heart issue, and there's deeper root core things that are at the root of a guy in sexual sin. All of us have things in our lives that can make us impure. It doesn't have to be sexual sin. And God is always concerned about our hearts and what's going on in our hearts. He's not concerned about our outward life that everybody else can see, because God looks at the heart. Man makes the outward the focus, but God looks at the heart. So that's what I want to look at today, because I believe everyone here is on a spiritual journey, and I believe just like the captain of a ship sits in his helm and he plots his course because he wants to get to a desired place, all of us have within our hearts that helm. And all of us, whether we realize it or not, are plotting a course in our life, and our hearts are leading us to its desired end. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So everyone here is in a way, a direction in life, and your heart is determining where you will end up in the end. And God understands that. That's why Jesus always dealt with the heart, especially with religious people. We get many guys in our program. I was one of them, a Christian for many years, who had an outward form of godliness, but no reality inside, no power of the cross manifesting itself in my life. And we have many statistics that tell us there is a serious problem in the church, not just with sexual sin, divorce, all kinds of issues that really are the same degree as outside of the church. So there's a problem, but it's a heart problem. So my prayer this morning is that God will speak to our hearts. I want to look at a young man in Mark chapter 10. And I want us to understand that there's times in our lives that God mercifully, and it's a mercy of God, he intervenes in our life. And it's always with the desire to lead us in the way of life, because sometimes we're not going in the right direction. Sometimes we need help because we're deceived, or we deceive ourselves, or we don't understand really the things that God understands, or we don't see the things that God sees. So we need the Lord's help if we're going to walk in the way. And God alone understands our need. He alone understands what is in our hearts and whether or not our hearts are pure, or we need cleansing inside, on the inside of the cup. So in Mark chapter 10 here, it says Jesus was going out on the road, and one came running to him, and he knelt before him, and he asked him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, I assume you're here this morning because you want to hear from God. You come and sit under the word because you want to know what you're to do, right? I mean, why else come to church? I mean, we are to worship him and all that, but we need help. We come to hear the word of God. And this young man heard about Jesus. He knew at least that he was a teacher. And it says he came running to him. So he was kind of zealous, it seemed so. He really wanted to know. He came running, and it says he knelt down. So he also seemed like he was a humble guy, sincere guy. Teacher, what can I do
What can I do that I may inherit eternal life? But the problem is, I don't think he understood who he was really asking. Again, he just thought he was some good teacher. But yet, what he doesn't realize is the Word of God is standing right in front of him, because Jesus was the Word of God in the flesh. He was basically asking God to his face, God, what do I do to inherit eternal life? What will God say to him? Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." In Hebrews, it tells us the Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, the joints of the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Jesus, when he spoke, when he was on the earth, and he had encounters with people, that's what happened. He'd say things and it would cut him to the core, because he knew what was inside the hearts of men. So he begins by saying to him, you know, why do you call me good? In other words, immediately that sword starts getting at things in this young man's heart. He obviously believed people could be good. And Jesus helps him and said, there's no one good but God. There's nobody good but God. You see, we all need a pure heart, all of us. There's none good. Paul understood, there is, in my flesh, nothing is good in my flesh. I don't think this young man really understood that. And so Jesus, helping him, says to him, well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said, teacher, I've done all these things since I was a little boy. He was probably like, man, I'm glad he said that. I've kept every one of those things, at least outwardly he did. Because you got to understand, he was brought up under the Pharisees and their interpretation of the law, which really only condemned outward acts. We understand when Jesus said, he said to the religious, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I'm saying to you, he who looks at a woman to lust at her, he's already committed adultery. So Jesus was trying to help them. Again, that you're looking at the wrong things, because I'm looking at your heart. And if you're doing it in your heart, it's just as if you did it on the outward. So he had been brought up under that. You know, that it was just the outward act. So, hey, I've done all that. At least outwardly. He had learned an outward obedience to the law, which made him think well of himself and conclude the goodness of his own condition. He had a form of godliness. The belief in our own spiritual goodness is the very thing that will keep us from having a pure heart. What we don't believe or realize today is that we've done the same thing in the church that the Pharisees did. We've done the same thing. We have basically created a system where we could basically adhere mostly on the outward to religious activities and duties, but sidestep and neglect the more weighty heart issues or inner issues. The Bible calls it a form of godliness. And it might vary a little differently between different denominations, but there's a basic understanding that one time in our life, we prayed a formal prayer of salvation. We get baptized, right? We should do that. We join a local church. We attend services on a weekly basis. We join with others in common prayer and worship. We sit under the teaching of the Word. And of course, we give our 10% of our tithe. Others go in even further, and they might volunteer for service. They might teach the Sunday school. They might drive the church van. Maybe they volunteer at the soup kitchen. Others learn how to use a great deal of religious talk. They learn how to say nice spiritual phrases and stuff when they're around people that will relish it, you know. Amen. God is good. Praise the Lord. I'm speaking from my own testimony. I was one of them. Godly looking on the outside in my speech and all, but inside, there was a whole different story going on. Others have a list of do's and don'ts. You know, I don't curse, I don't smoke, and I don't drink. They'll only watch a certain rating level of movie. They have an outward form of dress, at least, that makes them look outwardly modest. Yet all these things without inner purity, it's just a form of godliness. Others maintain an outward form of religion simply by avoiding the whole counsel of God's word. They pick and choose scriptures that won't kind of interfere too much with their lives and what they really want to do. So they pick and choose the scriptures that don't mess with their life too much. A form of godliness doesn't alter the way people live. It allows them to do what they want to do, to set their own standards, yet proclaim it's acceptable to God, and it's therefore godly to what they believe and do. And we've done that. We're doing that in the body of Christ today. But Jesus said it would be like this. We're in the days Jesus talked about. We're there. We're in it, in the middle of it, right now. Jesus was looking at the inside of the cup of this young man. And it says, looking at him, and listen, this is very important for you to understand. Looking at him, he loved him. I know some of you don't like this. I understand. I don't like it. When God speaks to me sometimes as the disciplinary father, but it says God loves those he chastens. What kind of parent would I be if I saw my child holding a venomous snake that I knew was going to kill it, and I didn't get rid of that snake? Would I be a good parent? Would it be okay to just let my child keep playing with that snake? Well, God knows the things that will destroy your soul. And he loves you too much to allow them to fester in your hearts. So he'll speak truth, and he'll point out things in your life that are destroying you. Treasures that are taking you down the wrong pathway. Because he loves you. He loves you. You have to understand that. It's not love to tickle someone's ear and tell them what they want. That's what we do. We're doing now in the church. We have teachers that have thousands and thousands because they tell people what they want to have. It's all about now. It's all about having a great life now. I go to churches where they won't have a cross anywhere because they don't want to offend people and make them feel like sinners. Well, Jesus loved this young man, so he told him the truth. And he said, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. Go. Go your way, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. And he said, if anybody wants to follow him, that's what they got to do. He said it. It's a narrow way. There's no room for my old life. He who loses his life finds it. Faith is something that happens in the heart. It's not an outward acquiescence to some form of godliness or practices. It's something dramatic that happens inside of a human heart where God comes and fills that heart with himself because that heart has laid its life down at his feet and given everything to him. That's what happened to me 19 years ago, and my life was radically changed. But before that, for 7 years, I lived a life of an outward shell, but yet I was dead inside. I thought I was alive, but really I was dead inside because I had not relinquished the rights of my life to God. And faith goes a lot deeper than just some outward stuff we do. It's a heart issue. It's a heart matter. And Jesus talked about it a lot. In one sentence, Jesus lovingly rebukes, points out error, corrects, and gives them instruction. I'm so glad God does that because I don't see things right. I tell God that all the time. I do not see things right. I am an insane man without the Word of God. This is the lens of sanity for me. When I want to know anything, I can look here to the Word of God and I see it right. I see it the way God sees it, and that's how I want to see it, how God sees it. Because in the end, all that matters is how God sees things. He's going to decide in the end what we did about what he said. Did we really respond? Did we really do what he said to do? If we didn't, we built the whole thing on sand. A fool. I don't want to be a fool. It's not good. When Jesus says, foolish one, or you fool, it's not good. Because the end of a fool is never good. So I don't want to be a fool. I want to listen to what Jesus said. I want to know what Jesus said. I'm telling you this out of my own testimony. I'm so thankful God intervened in my life. I was out of it as a Christian. I was out of it. But God mercifully intervened in my life. He got in my face in a good way. And he said, Jeff, do you want to follow me? Do you really want to know what real life is, eternal life? You can't have two masters. Because I wanted my life in this world and I wanted God. And Jesus said, you can't have two masters. You can't. That means you can't. This young man didn't realize he was already on the wrong path. And Jesus was trying to help him. How many possibly could there be in this place this morning that are headed in the wrong direction? Is it possible? 50% of men, Christian men, struggling with pornography. 20% of Christian women struggling with pornography. Divorce rate in the church, the same as it is outside of the church. Christians medicating themselves. Almost the same as outside of the church. Dealing with issues, things the way the world would deal with it. Something's wrong. Could it be? Could it be? There's people in church, there's people that sit under the Word of God that are on the wrong path. Could it be? Is it possible? Does it concern anybody? Now, here was part of his problem. He was rich. He grew up in a rich household. He was accustomed to getting what he wanted. Over the years, because of his wealth, his heart became a den of idols, just used to feeding whatever his flesh wanted. And the biggest, of course, was his wealth, which got him what he wanted. We're in the same situation. Just living in this country, we are in the same situation. I know the economy's not that great, but if I broke down the world's population to 100 people, it'd work out like this. 50 would be malnourished, living off perhaps one small meal a day. I've been to many places around the world where people really live like that. I've seen it. I've seen little kids walk for miles for that one meal. 80 out of that 100 would live in substandard housing. That means no running water, no electricity. 80 of the 100. 6 of the 100 would possess half the wealth of the world, and they'd live in the United States. 6. We grow up like this young man. We don't realize. We grow up in an environment that daily bombards us, that caters to every lust of the flesh. And we just grow up in it, and we don't realize the effects it has on our hearts and the idols that we build our hearts around. We don't realize it. So we become like this young man, some of us. I understand it's not everybody, but some of us become like this young man, professing to know God, a form of godliness, but yet inside our hearts, a factory of idols. Really, at heart, we're idol worshipers. We worship this world. We worship our lives in this world. We worship our career. We worship our families. We worship our children. We worship entertainment. We worship sports. We give over to it all week. And then we come Sunday morning, we give a little to God, and we have a little experience. And we think we're good. It's shocking to me to think about the masses that come together every Sunday morning. Yet many in this situation. Psalm 24, verse 3 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol." God still sees idols as an abomination. Colossians 3:5 says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire." Oh, well, I don't do those things, Jesus. But notice what he couples in there. And covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, pursuing things in your heart that you shouldn't be. Idolatry. Again, it could be anything. A career, family, relationship, marriage, money, some pet sin, comfort, materialism. For one man, it was his child. Remember when God intervened in Abraham's life one night, and he said, "Abraham, in the morning, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to lay him on the altar and slay him." He literally would have had to take the knife and cut his son's throat. You with children, imagine that. "Excuse me, God? What'd you say? I don't think I heard you right." "Yeah, Abraham, I'm requiring Isaac from you. You've put all your trust in him. You've gotten your eyes off me. He's becoming an idol. I want him. Lay him on the altar." "Okay. Yes, Father." Went to bed, had a sound sleep. Got up in the morning, right? No problem. Think it was that way? No, I think it was pretty hard. I think he wrestled. I think he questioned things. Because he was human. Sometimes God will put his finger on something in your life, and it will not be comfortable. But he will require it nonetheless, because to follow Christ means everything. If you and I have truly been to Calvary, if we truly understand what we've been forgiven, if we have truly repented and come into the grace of God, we give everything. Paul says it's my reasonable service to offer my body, my life up as a living sacrifice. That was representative of a burnt offering. It meant the whole thing. Again, I used to believe, as a believer, I can give him half. or even 75%. And God made it very clear to me, that is not what it means to be his disciple. It's everything. He who loses his life, it doesn't mean, he didn't say part of his life. His whole life in this world, turns his back on it, picks up his cross and follows me. It hasn't changed. It's still the same, and many saints have gone before us that actually did it. Abraham obeyed God, and God blessed his obedience. We all know he provided a substitute. He was testing his faith. He was seeing if Abraham's faith was real. And it was, because he was willing to do it. Are you willing this morning? No matter what God shows you, whatever it is in your life, God's showing you right now, that thing's a little too important. You've put that before me. Your plans, what you want, the things you hope in, the things you look, I'm wanting it today. If you cannot, at the end of the day, do what Abraham did, there's something wrong with your faith. There's something lacking in your faith. I wonder if you've truly been to Calvary. I wonder. Because if you have, nothing God asks you, you would keep from him. Nothing. Nothing. So this young man stands here. He thought he was doing pretty good. He thought he was pretty clean. But he didn't realize how unclean he really was inside. The Word of God's like a mirror in our hearts. My wife had a fire one time in her home, her apartment, and she got out of there luckily, and she went down the hall and was there for a while talking with her neighbor, and finally went to the restroom and put the light on and was shocked to look in the mirror and just see two eyeballs and white teeth. She was full of soot, but she didn't know it until she looked in the mirror. And it's like that with us. As we look at the Word of God, it becomes like a mirror to our heart, because God sees your heart and mind, and he sees the things that maybe we've allowed to become idols or things we've held on to our whole life. He sees what's truly leading us in life, and he's always there with his hand out to help us. I remember reading a story of a woman in Texas. This really happened. She was a flash flood came through and basically knocked her home over, and she panicked and she grabbed all the valuables, things that represented her life, and clutched them, and she was literally holding on to a tree. And when the rescues came, they threw her a rope, and all she had to do was let go of the stuff in her hands and grab the rope. But she couldn't do it. She clung on to those things that to her were more important than grabbing the rope that was thrown away, and the woman was swept away in the flood. Some of you are like that. God has been reaching out to you your whole life. God has been extending his hand to you, but you're holding on to things. You're holding on to your life, and God's trying to save you, because the current of this world will sweep you away with the rest if you don't let go and grab a hold of God. Jesus was offering this young man his hand. But it says that he was sad at this word and he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." It makes me wonder why we have so many weak and false conversions in America. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It was too much to ask. His idol was huge, and it blinded him to the wonderful treasure standing right in front of him. His only hope was standing right in front of him. Don't be like this young man, please. Again, I understand this morning Many of you have said yes. You're letting God lead you. You let him deal with things. You know, I still have things I get a little too, or make a little too important or whatever, but I'm always open to God dealing with it and saying, Jeff, you need to lay that down. It's getting a little too important. Okay, Lord, you got it, man. I don't want to get off focus. I want God to lead me. But there's others here. God is very concerned about you, and it would be good for you. It would be good for you, really good, to examine your faith. Examine your faith. It's okay to do that. Examine your faith. I'd rather do it now than when it's too late. Wouldn't you? You young people? God can use you so powerfully in the days we're living in. You know how many kids have committed suicide just in our little county? The kid right next door to me, then his sister's friend the next week, one after the other after the other. We need to stop. It's time to stop playing church. Young people, I said this over the week, I am sorry. I'm so sorry. I know you haven't seen the real thing much. I understand that. I've been around the world. Jesus is so real. I have seen amazing things. It's exciting to serve God. He's awesome. He's so real inside of me. He's more real than this guy I'm staring at this morning, because he's just a created thing. Now, he's all right. I've kind of met him a little bit. He's a nice guy and all, but Jesus is it. He's the life, man. Let God take your life. Give him everything. Let his glory flow through your life. Your friends need to know he's real. They need hope. There's no hope in this world. They're drowning. They need to know Jesus is real. They need to see him in your life. They need to hear him in your words. But that won't happen until he lives inside, until you relinquish everything and you let him live inside of you. So as we close this morning, don't be like this young man. Jesus is here. Jesus is looking. Jesus is calling. Say yes to him. Give him everything and let him do what he wants to do in your life and in your heart. Don't miss out on the greatest treasure there is, Jesus. Amen.